Jesus teaches about humility. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honour near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honour. What if someone who's more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, "Give this person your seat." Then you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, "Friend, we have a better place for you." Then you will be honoured in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host. "Why don't you put on a luncheon or a banquet?" he said. "Don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives and rich neighbours, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you."
Well, friends, can I say what a delight it is to be with you in St. Andrew's Goldsworth Park this morning. If you haven't met me before, my name is Paul. I'm Bishop of Dorking and at the moment Acting Bishop of Guildford. I am your bishop. So there are usually two bishops in the diocese. As many of you will know, we lost Bishop Andrew to really tragic circumstances earlier in the year. And at the moment, I'm covering both jobs. But it is a real delight to care for the 220 churches across Surrey and North Hampshire that fall into the family of the Diocese of Guildford. And I've so enjoyed getting to know Goldsworth Park. We're really grateful to you because we use Goldsworth Park quite a lot for diocesan meetings and things. So I feel like I know it really well. But I think the last time I worshipped with you was when we opened the beautiful eco garden downstairs. And as I was walking in today, I was really delighted to see the way in which it's grown and matured. It's had plenty of sun, hasn't it, over the last few months. But really great to be with you. And can I say how grateful I am to all those people who have stepped up. Janice, wardens, lots of you will have been doing extra responsibilities to allow Scott to have his sabbatical, and I'm so grateful to you for that. Well, we're thinking this morning a little bit about table manners. And I wonder whether we can just stop for a moment and think about the way in which eating happens in our own households. So some of us may be rather formal and eat around the table and say grace beforehand. Some of us may be more informal and enjoy perhaps having our supper in the sitting room where we can watch the news at the same time. I wonder, how do you eat in your household? And how were you brought up to do eating? I come from the deepest, darkest part of rural Wales. My first language is Welsh. And I was brought up in quite a traditional household. And I can remember as I was being brought up, the sort of rules that were associated with mealtimes. So number one was, once we'd sat down at the table, my brother and I, we weren't allowed to get up until we'd finished our meal. That was one rule. Another rule was that we weren't allowed to leave anything on our plates. Slightly dubious one, that one. But it did mean that actually both my brother and I have no dietary requirements. We eat absolutely everything. And then the rules changed just slightly when guests came. We noticed that the rules were slightly more lenient for guests. So guests were allowed to eat things, were allowed to leave things on their plates. And the thing that really fascinated my brother and I was that my mother would cook most of the time, but if we had guests, my father would cook. And we did notice how this annoyed my mother slightly and gave the impression that my father did all the cooking all the time, which was a complete lie. It was my mother who did all the cooking. It seems many years ago now, it's 33 years or something, since I was training for ministry. And when I was training for ministry, I was sent up in my middle year to do a summer placement in a parish in Northamptonshire. I'd never been there before. It had all been organised for me. And I stayed in the rectory for the 6 weeks that I was there. And it was quite funny, actually, because they had two teenage children. They kept on saying funny things that slightly put their parents on the back foot. I always remember when I arrived, I had a cup of tea with the with Michael, the vicar, and his wife, and they did a sort of little interview. And Justin said afterwards, we weren't sure whether you were going to stay with us, but Dad did an interview just to make sure that you weren't a weirdo. And then on the very last Sunday, we had the Bishop of Peterborough come and do a confirmation. And we sat down for a meal around the table after the confirmation, and Michael, the rector, looked at his two children, who were slightly too old for this now. But he said, "Now, children," he said, "you know, 13 and 15, put your hands together and close your eyes because we're going to say grace." And Justin opened one eye and looked at me and said, "Oh," he said, "we've always got to say grace when we've got important visitors." Interesting, isn't it, how our customs change when we've got guests, particularly those that we're trying to impress. Justin glimpsed something that is at the heart of our reading this morning, where Jesus is trying to untangle hospitality from our need to impress and push ourselves forward. In this parable, Jesus dispenses three pieces of advice about hospitality. And it's not necessarily about the hospitality of our homes, but the hospitality of our hearts. So three bits of rules around Jesus' table. Firstly, he advises us on the guest list. When you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame. Do we need reminding that there is always a bias towards the poor in the Bible? In the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word called anawim. It means the little ones, the ones that are despised, abused, are outcasts in society. A number one rule around Jesus' table is that these people are always front of the queue in our guest list. So he reminds us about invitation list. Secondly, he advises us on the seating plan. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. I wonder whether you've ever been to a dinner or a function where you felt really uncomfortable. When I was about 19, my then bishop, who I'd never met before, wrote to me and asked if I'd be willing to be a young representative on the General Synod. And I thought, oh my goodness, I don't like the sound of that. But he assured me that it would be okay and that I'd be welcome. Well, he was wrong. I turned up. It began with a meal at lunchtime. I turned up and I was in my jeans and my Welsh rugby shirt. All the other people there, and there must have been about 200, 250, they were all men. Says something about how the church has changed, thank goodness. And they were all suited and booted. Pinstripe suits, collars, ties. I just felt so out of place. And so I went to sit. There was a table. It was a sort of cafeteria. You got your meal. And I went to sit on a table on my own and just watched all these important people sit down and talk to each other. Nobody spotted me until this guy in a dog collar with this big bushy beard spotted me and came and sat down next to me. And a bit like me, he was quite shy too, but he sat down and he made conversation and he said, hello. He said, what's your name? And I said, my name's Paul. He said, oh, lovely to meet you, Paul. And we got into conversation and he asked me what I did and I told him I was a student and I supported Wales in rugby and all of that. And eventually, I plucked up the courage to say, can I ask what your name is? And he said, yes. He said, my name's Rowan. And I said, is it your first time here as well? And he said, no, I've been once or twice before. I said, what do you do, Rowan? And he said, I'm the Archbishop. I've never forgotten that. Because I felt a bit of a dodo at the time. But when I twigged, I thought I'd seen him on the telly. He is familiar. But what I've never forgotten about that is that he, just like Jesus, didn't go and sit with all those who were suited and booted. He sought out the person who was on the edge, the person who was uncomfortable, the person who was, to all intents and purposes, an outcast because nobody'd noticed him and he wasn't dressed properly and he was too young. And then thirdly, Jesus advises us on our motivation for giving. Do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. This is fascinating. I think Jesus is saying here that the best and highest form of giving is one that gives without any expectation of return or repayment. I wonder when we give whether just occasionally there might be this secret hope that there might be some reciprocity. Well, we invited those new neighbours last year, but we've never had an invite in return. I was quite happy to do that favour for nothing, but the least they could have done was sent me a letter of thanks. Here Jesus is teaching us that the purest form of giving expects nothing in return. Except, and here's the sweetener, you will be paid at the resurrection of the righteous. Our reward is in heaven. Just occasionally, when I preach sermons, I feel a bit naughty and set some homework. And I got some homework this week. Three tiny bits of homework. I once heard somebody say that if we're not just slightly different people when we leave church than the people who arrived, then what's the point? And that changed me a bit, because I have an expectation that every time I turn up to church, the person who leaves is just slightly different from the person who arrives. And so, I'm just going to suggest perhaps one or two things that we might do this week that will enable us to be slightly different people. I'd like to challenge us all to engage with somebody who is different from us. Someone who doesn't look like you, someone who doesn't think like you, someone who is outside your comfort zone, someone who is outside your echo chamber. You don't have to invite them for supper, but engage with somebody who is different from you. Might be in the supermarket, might be in the doctor's surgery, might be wherever. It's rather lovely. I was on a train a few weeks ago, and actually somebody who is completely different from me came and sat next to me, and they initiated a conversation, which was a real blessing. Secondly, now this is really, really controversial in the Church of England. Really controversial. I'd like you to sit in a different place. Now, I recognise that I might never, ever be invited back. Do you know, canon law says that there's only one person that should have a seat in every church that is never sat on, and that's the bishop. It does say, I don't know where, there's meant to be a seat here somewhere, which is the bishop's seat. Is it up there? I never, ever, ever sit in it. Never. Apart when I'm told to at a confirmation. But I wonder whether we can just sit in a different place and with different people. You may be different from every other church. You may sit in different places every week. I don't know, because I don't come often enough. And then thirdly, I'd like you to challenge you to do one thing, one act of kindness, which can't be reciprocated in any way. Somebody, actually, it was our diocesan registrar, Kevin, who I met just before I went on holiday. I've just come back after being away for 10 days or so. And just before I went away, I met with Kevin. And he said, something lovely just happened. And I said, what's that? Well, I stopped at Tesco's. And I went to Timpson's. And my watch hasn't been working for a while. And I said to them, can you possibly find a new battery for my watch? And they said, oh, I suspect so. So I took the back of his watch and said, yeah, we got one of these batteries. And so put the battery in, gave the watch back to him. And he said, oh, that's brilliant. Thank you very much. How much do I owe you for that? And the chap said, nothing. I've just bought a new battery off you. No, he said, nothing. He said, it's our company policy that every few hours we do a random act of kindness. Now, I promise you that I'm not on commission for Timpsons. They might be interested to know that the Bishop of Guildford advertised their company in a service in St. Andrew's Goldsworth Park. But frankly, I'm quite happy to advertise a company that does that. I wonder how much that is a part of our culture. Can we take something out of the... It wasn't original, by the way. Timpson's got that from Jesus. But I wonder how we can make that part of our culture. So from this parable, yes, we learn about humility, but we also learn about hospitality, what hospitality really looks like. Let's see if we can just practice that a bit this week, that we might become more like Jesus and be rewarded with our seats at the heavenly banquet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this delightful story, this story of your banquet. And as we give you thanks and praise for the invitation that we have to that banquet, so we pray that we might also exercise the same hospitality in our own lives. Through the people we call to eat at our table, through the random acts of kindness that we exercise, not because we want anything in return, but because of your example to us and the joy of following that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.